Good evening to everyone again. I'm glad to see you. Have a good crowd, but we usually do on Wednesday night, so I'm thankful for that. Enjoy the song service and the prayer. Brother Danny prays some things. It's going to fit right into the lesson tonight. This is going to be probably the hardest lesson that I'll give this week, in my estimation anyway. And I waited till tonight because I needed to get through our study of 1 Corinthians 13 before I gave this one. And so don't judge me too harshly. See, I tried to soften you up by giving you the lessons on love the last two or three nights. Those of you that agree with me and my line of thinking in this lesson are going to like it. Those of you that don't agree with me are not going to like it. But I want to give it anyway because I'm planting a seed. I'm planting a seed that I hope you cultivate. I hope you don't choose to dig it up and throw it out. But I hope you choose to cultivate it and it brings fruit before you meet the judgment. Because I feel that strong about what we're going to talk about tonight. First, let me tell you, and we're going to keep two or three lines of thought going before it comes together about halfway through. I'll tell you up front what the antinomians are. And they really won't show up until right at the last of the lesson. But the antinomians were a group of people that showed up right when the gospel first got to be preached and when the message came out and people realized what the apostles and Jesus were saying about the difference between the law and grace. And they really jumped on this thing about grace and said, we don't have to have law. It was all about grace and do what we want to. We're covered under grace. Now that's where they came from. That's what they stood for. And we'll pick them back up toward the end of this lesson. But before we really get into some of the slides, I need to give you a story about three different men. Because what I want you to do is to take in the information that I have witnessed and come to your conclusion yourself about all these verses and all these stories and which way we want to go and which way you want to go in your life. These three men are people that I work with. One of them was my boss for a while. And he was, for a kind way to say it, he was a wicked old man. Now, he didn't like Church of Christ any. And this guy would drink. He would tell jokes. He was too old, really, to do it, but he would act like he'd chase women. And he was just crude and rude to his employees. I mean, mean-natured. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 about how we're to be good-natured to people. Well, he was just the opposite. Coming to find out, I worked with him several years, and he talked about how much money he gave to his church, a lot. And then I found out he was the song leader at the church. Could have blown me away. And there was another fellow I worked with, wasn't a supervisor, and he wasn't really a mean-spirited person. But he was one of these wicked kind of people. He would tell all kind of stories and keep something going all the time. And the folks, the women at the office that didn't go to church with him, they went to another church. But they'd come in, they'd say that they prayed for him, that they cared enough about his soul. They prayed for this man, that he had such a nature about him. And he'd make fun of them. Come to find out, this guy was the superintendent of the Sunday school at the church where he went. Could hardly believe it. Then there was a third person that I worked with, and I'm not saying I work with bad people. I'm just using it because I've ran into different examples from different people, different things often. I'm just giving you the ones that I'm telling you firsthand. This is not secondhand stuff. This is things I've witnessed and seen and felt. This fellow, his wife, bought him a subscription to Playboy, and he kept liquor in his house open. And I don't know if this had anything to do with what happened, but he had two boys, and one of them in his 30s got divorced. And whether the drinking came before the divorcing or whether the drinking came after the divorcing, but he got divorced and he got on the alcohol so bad, he ruined his liver, had to have a liver transplant. And he lived a little bit longer than that. I don't know if he ever did quit drinking. But he was a son of a man. He grew up in a household, the church-going people. And you would fall over if I told you, we all know a person that used to preach in this county that this man went to church with. And his son grew up in a household with Playboys on the cabinet and liquor available anytime he wanted it. But this is a church man now. This is a church man. What kind of church man is that? Not quite my kind. Is this the way it's going to be? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Are we to be no better than this as far as doing what we say we do and what we believe? Here's our three questions for the evening. Do I have antinomian thinking? How am I handling my guilt? And how am I doing in my pursuit of perfection? So let's first just ask some basic questions. First one is, what is sin? We've got to understand sin. I had a slide the other night, and I said that we've got to hate sin. We need to hate sin. As Brother Danny said in one of his lessons, that he got up and he said, sin is a big deal. Sin is no minor kick it under the door thing and just forget that it's there. Sin is a big deal. And we need to hate sin. And we don't need to do anything to open the door for sin in our lives or for our children to see that we're opening the door for sin. Because children tend to run to the excess of the parents from what I've witnessed. Okay, just observing life. If the parents are a little tolerant on one thing, look out, the kids are going to be big time tolerant of it. And they may take it and run completely away from the church. So what is sin? Simply put, it's not observing God's boundaries. 1 John 3 and 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's just as simple as that. God gave us laws. We talked about them. They're facts. They're in the New Testament, Old Testament. They're everywhere. The way God wants us to live, that's what they're put here for. The law is not just as an arbitrary set of rules for God to use to catch us in something, but it's to guide us. Notice the word underlined up there. Whosoever commits sin transgresses a law. Whosoever. Does that mean everybody? Does that mean Christians too? Some people don't think that means Christians. But the word says whosoever. That could be me and you. If we transgress God's law, if we step over the bounds, we have sinned. The law is to direct us and to protect us. It reminds me of a phrase I think we all learned when we were a child. And somewhere along in these six verses in this short chapter of Psalms is the phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, those two things to a shepherd and a sheep represented what he used to guide them and to protect them. The shepherd used the rod and the staff to guide and protect. That's what the law does. God uses the law not to trip us up, not to take things away from us, not to deprive us of worldly pleasures, but for the purpose of molding us, of shaping us, of giving us a happiness greater than the world can give us. But we've got to give the world up completely first. So I'll ask you this question and give you a couple of seconds to think about it. How many kinds of sin are there? And I'm not talking about specific like lying, cheating, stealing. I'm talking about just groups of sin. Well, let's say we've got an ongoing sin. That's a willful sin. Or believe it or not, that's a sin a Christian's got, and he knows he's got it. The Bible warns us about willful sins. And then we've got sins of denial. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do it. That's not me. We deny that we might have sinned. Then we have sins done in ignorance. I'm kind of partial to those. Then we have spontaneous sins. Lord willing, that'll be our topic for tomorrow night. Sins that just kind of come on us quick. And if we're not careful, we're doing something we wish we hadn't done. But we really didn't think about it because we had let ourselves be conditioned to do it. And then finally, we have the best kind of all, forgiven sins. Sins that are forgiven. Now, forgiven sins are big. Because forgiven sins are the sins that separate us from when we were sinners to after they're forgiven when we're not sinners. And sometimes I think we forget that. Christ came to give us a way to get forgiveness of sins if we repented. And somewhere in the definition of repentance is we're sorry what we did and we're going to quit doing it. We're not going to do it again. And so we're looking at a point where we have repented. We're not going to do it again. And those other sins are gone. And I'll be honest with you, I am thankful. Because sometimes I think back on things that I used to think and do and put my foot in my mouth and because of pride and one thing or another. And I am thankful to the Lord that He's not remembering those things anymore. And when those thoughts come in my head and I begin to cringe, I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've told me you're going to forgive me, and I'm going to trust you that you have. And so I'm not going to think about these things and feel not going to feel bad at myself for those things anymore because I quit doing those things. Okay, so we've got forgiven sins, and we've got sins done in ignorance. Hopefully, if you and I have any sins, I hope they're sins of ignorance. His brother Danny prayed in his prayer because he prayed, forgive us of our wrongs. And then a few statements later, he prayed something to the effect of things that we didn't know that we did or give us knowledge so that we would know what we were doing. So Danny was praying for the forgiveness of ignorant sins. What is sin? Well, there's no big sins and no little sins. There's no your sins and no my sins. James 2 and 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay, tell you a story. And this is a story where this lesson came from. And this is a story where this thought came from. Went to revival and heard a preacher preaching. We came in, this was not our home congregation, so when we came in, we just kind of sat in the back, you know, sat in the back. So we're sitting in the back, and I'm observing. I told you that before that I'm trained and fed my family practicing engineering. And engineering, you don't have to be smart, but you've got to be a trained observer. Because you may not know why something happened, but you've got to know what happened. And so I'm sitting back there and I'm observing him and I'm looking at the congregation and he starts talking about how we're all murderers. We're all murderers because we get mad at our brother and we hate our brother and we get angry. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know what you're talking about me. But he kept saying, we are all. So he's got my interest. I want to know what I'm being accused of. Okay, so he starts talking about how he can't control his anger and he gets mad at this and that. And I'm watching, and there's these ladies up on, I'm over there on this side, and I'm watching these ladies on this side, and they start this. They're liking this. He's hit their nerve. He's talking about anger. I have this anger I have. So the other day I was at this car wash, and I wasn't in the right place, and this lady came out, and they were waving their hands at me, and that made me so mad, and I started waving my hands back at them, and that's just the way I am. I just got this anger, and these ladies are doing like this. And I'm thinking, I know what's happening. You're playing to them. You're hitting their sin, and they're agreeing with you. They're liking what you're saying because you're backing them up. They can't control their anger either. Let me digress just a moment. There's another thing engineers do, is they test theories at the extreme. A theory that works in the middle range of values, an engineer is going to look at it and test it. It's got to work over here, and it's got to work over here. I'll give you an example. The difference between math people and engineering people was told to me by one of my math teachers when I was in school. And he said, you know, these engineers, they're strange people. But he said, he had a roommate that was an engineer. He was making orange juice, and he had the kind of orange juice where you open the can and pour the pulp in a jar, and then you fill that can up with water, and you pour that exact can full in there, and you make your orange juice. Well, he said his engineering roommate was watching him, and he opened up the can and poured it in the glass, and then the mathematician took the can and filled it up with water, and so it didn't spill, he squeezed the can, squeezed it to make it have a little mouth to it, and poured it in there. Well, the engineer said, you know that you just changed the volume of that, and you don't have it made like it's supposed to be made. And so he said, no, it's the same can. It's still holding the same amount. It's the same can. And he said, his engineering buddy said, let me see that can. He took the can, put it on the floor, took his foot and stomped it flat, handed it back to him, says, okay, it's the same can. Now fill it up and put water in there again. Do you see? That's what engineers do. They take it to the extreme. That's just the way we have to do things. Okay, so he's got these ladies going about anger, and I'm thinking, all right, what would have happened if you had gotten up to your big point you was going to make, and instead of you saying, I got this anger issue that they'd agree with, you'd have said, I got this one problem. I can't help. I was just born this way. I'm a child molester. I'm a pedophile. I'm a homosexual. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I ran over somebody coming to church tonight and didn't stop. Okay? Take it to the extreme. If your theory is going to work one way, shouldn't it work on all cases? If you're going to open the door for anger, okay? Am I being extreme? That's the way I think. There's no big sins and there's no little sins. And what's really bothered me a little bit is that same theory. I've heard that same theory preached at a church camp out in Arkansas. And Brad told me he went to a church up around Nashville, and he heard it again. This is from three different people. And I'm wondering how this doctrine of we all got sins and it's okay. They weren't talking about willful. I mean, they weren't talking about ignorant sins. I can understand. I can understand completely talking about getting caught in ignorant sins. And once we find out about it, we repent and we quit. I pray for that myself. But I'm talking about willful sins. That willful sins are, we can't do anything about willful sins. Sin is like a cancer. Oh, by the way, I got to finish that story because there's a little more to it. There was another reason that kind of got my interest, that event, because I knew that preacher was about to go to another congregation where I knew there was a young man that had recently gotten divorced and he was starting to bring a girlfriend to church. Now, I don't know this, but what I was so afraid of is he was sitting back there on that bench with his girlfriend looking for a way to make her his wife or something. And all he would have needed was for that preacher to stood up there and giving that spiel about how he couldn't control his anger and that was just the way he was made and that he just had to lay back and ask forgiveness for it. Because I know I'll confess this, if I'd been sitting back there in his shoes, I would have been looking for a way. And if that preacher had said that, I would have transferred that okay to anger to okay to take that woman for my wife. And that scared me. So I called him. He got mad. Now, there was a break in the phone connection. I don't know whether he hung up or not. But we made a connection about 15 minutes later, and he said, okay, I'm over it. I'm over it. We'll talk about it now. Okay, would that have bothered you? Would you have raised your eyebrows? Would you have thought anything about that? Consequences, the consequences of what we're doing. Sin is like a cancer. It won't stay put, but it poisons the whole body. Sin is like leaven. It spreads throughout the whole. Ask you a question. Would you go to a doctor that would remove or heal only part of a cancer in you and leave the rest to grow? You go to a doctor and he says, now, Mr. Prince, we found cancer in four organs in your body. And we can get them out. But we're only going to get out three. we're going to leave one. But we'll let you pick which one, whichever one you want. We leave it on your lung. We can leave it on your liver. We can leave it on your pancreas. Or we can leave it in your colon. You pick. But we're only going to get three of them. Would we stand for that? Then why would we defend our pet sin? Tell me. Why would we do that? Why would we have a sin that we know we've got and we keep it? Jesus came to get rid of all of them. Did he not? Did our Savior come with the power to only get rid of a few of our sins? Our Savior that gave his life on a tree, by his stripes we were healed. Did he take that beating, that humiliation? Did he go through all that only able to remove a few of our sins? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you my Savior did that. You may say your Savior did that, but I'm not going to stand here and say my Savior only came to take away a few of my sins and leave me with the guilt of the rest. That just doesn't make sense. Not to me. Okay, put it another way with our finances. Would you bank where the accuracy rate at that bank was only a 98% on every account? Every account at that bank, there was a 98% accuracy rate. There was a 2% error. But remember, there's no big sins and no little sins. So, okay, follow this. We're not talking about a 2% error, say, on $100. That's only $2. Well, that's no big deal. There's no big sin and no little sin. We're talking about 2% of every transaction. It could be a $10 transaction or a $10,000 transaction. Would you bank at a bank where 2% of all your transactions were going to be in error? No. We expect more than that. We expect, can I use the word perfection? We expect perfection. We want it to the cent. We want it to the penny. How important is it what we give back to God? Okay, let's talk about our last sin. What is your last sin? It is your last toehold in the world. When I speak of the last sin, I mean the one we defend, like the preacher that defended his anger. It's your last toehold in the world. It is a sin that you know about, and you live with the guilt, and may not name specifically in prayer to God. We'll name the other ones, but we won't name that one. It's the sin some defend imperfection to save. Defend imperfection. Would you believe that some actually defend adultery? I had a long trip back from a workshop in Mississippi with a fella, and enjoyed talking to him about different things. Well, we got around to talking about religion, and this conversation got around to the differences between Church of Christ and his church. And one of them was on this thing about, are we supposed to not have sins, or are we supposed to have sins and let it all be covered under grace? And that's what he thought. And so I said, well, just tell me, what kind of sin are you talking about that you think is just kind of okay, it's just kind of nonchalant, it's just kind of acceptable, and you do it and you pray. This is what he told me. This is absolutely the words he said. Well, you know, if somebody's on a business trip and he goes off somewhere at night, staying in a motel, and he just gets overcome with desire, and he spends the night with a woman he met in a restaurant, and he wakes up the next morning in bed with her. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. That is what you call a nonchalant sin? I mean, how many sins were broken? How many commandments were broken before they ever got in bed together? You're not talking about letting one little thing slide. I mean, you're talking about opening the door and the herd coming through. All the things that had to go wrong for that to happen. But that's the thinking that we're talking about. We're talking about people defending all kinds of stuff and saying it's okay. Well, what about the sacrifice for sin? What does God ask that happens? I don't know why God asked this. But for some reason, for all of time, God has required a sacrifice for sin. Something has to be given up in order to make up for us breaking his commandments. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is with us. Someone or something must pay the debt. 1 Peter 1:17 and 19. Pass the time. I'll back up to verse 17, the first part of verse 17, where he says, if you call on the Lord who judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was a hard memory verse for me. That's one of the first ones that I tried to memorize. I went over and over and over. And that's one of those that when the light came on, it really got to me what this actually means. Jesus Christ, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know this has got to be serious because the Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. And so for the Bible now to turn around and say, this is something to fear, it's got to be a good reason. So what are we supposed to fear? We're supposed to fear messing up the sacrifice. Causing shame on the name of Jesus is what I get out of it. Look at this word redeemed. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but you're redeemed from your vain conversation. Look at what the word redeemed means. It means to release on receipt of ransom. A ransom was paid for you to be free. To liberate, to deliver from evils of every kind, internal and external. That's what redeemed means. To be ransomed from our sins. Jesus died. He gave his life. And I'm thinking that if we really appreciated that sacrifice, if we really appreciated it, we wouldn't be near as ready to defend any kind of pet sin. And I'm speaking from experience, complete experience. But I want you to notice that underlined phrase, vain conversation. The vain conversation received from your parents. This verse is about change. This verse is about change. I just want to ask you, how much have you changed from the way you were brought up? How much has the Bible influenced the way you were brought up? Many times, people that are raised in the church follow the habits of their parents for a long time. And the kind of person they turn out to be is the kind of person they would have been had they never opened the Bible, because they're following what their parents have taught them. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a great thing if you're raised by Christian parents. But at some time, each one of us has got to take over. Each one of us has got to take over and do what's right for us, because we don't live our parents' lives. We don't live under the same temptations our parents lived. We've got to break away from that vain conversation. We're redeemed from it. Jesus Christ's precious blood was shed as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So I'll ask you the question, who's your tire changer? You notice I have more stories in this one than usual, because you all know the scriptures. You know, I could stand up here and we could use all the scriptures back and forth about doing good, no sin, so on and so forth. You all have heard those scriptures. I'm trying to make a bigger point here. So who's your tire changer? Let's say that you're going down the road and you're enjoying yourself driving down the road, and in your pocket you've got a AAA card. And that AAA card says that if you have a flat tire, wherever you are, somebody's going to come out and change that tire. So you're going down the road, and you run off the road a little bit, and whop, whop, whop. That doesn't bother you. You run over a can here, there. Something's in the road. You find it, you hit it, and you run over it. You're just nonchalantly going down through there because you've got the AAA card in your pocket. Well, lo and behold, you do run over a block. It's got a nail sticking in it. So you have a flat. No problem. Call that number on that AAA card. Wait just a few minutes. Here comes the truck. Pulls up behind your car. And out steps your 93-year-old mother. And you can't believe it. And you say, "Mother, what are you doing driving this AAA truck?" And she says, "Who'd you expect? Some faceless person with no identity or some unfeeling robot? Who'd you expect? Somebody you didn't know? You didn't care whether you got them out to come out here and fix this thing?" And you say, "Mother, you can't fix this tire. I'll fix this tire. Get out of the way." And she says, "If you try to do it, it won't work. You can't fix this tire. If you try to do it, the tire won't stay on, or either the air won't stay in it. I'm the only one that can fix this problem for you." Okay, do you see where this is going? Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix our problems. And we mess around being nonchalant about sin, and we're thinking that we just live in grace and do what we want to and not worry about this willful stuff. Jesus is not some nameless, faceless moron. Jesus is not some unfeeling robot. So when we're in sin, we're messing up. And the Bible even says if we're in willful sin, we're crucifying Him afresh. Do you get that? We're crucifying Him afresh. So you stand there and you watch your mother, and she struggles with the jack, and she struggles with a tire iron. And I know this is facetious, but just think about this. And she struggles, and you can't do a thing. She's suffering because of something you did, and you can't fix it. Only she can fix it. And she finally gets through, and she's bent, and her hands are dirty, and her knuckles are bursted. And she says, "Now go on and drive down the road." And how do you think you're going to drive down the road? You think you're going to go down the road trying to hit everything you can hit, run off the road whenever you want to? Or do you think there's just a chance that now that you realize the pain your negligence has caused, that you might drive better? Why, certainly we would. Why, certainly we would. Jesus is not a nameless, faceless robot. Now how will you drive? What's the sacrifice for sin? Well, if it was an animal, it had to be perfect. Exodus 12 and 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." God is offended by blemished sacrifices. This is what He said in Malachi 1, 7 and 8. "You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, 'Wherein have we polluted you?' In that you say, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts?" If we offer a partial sacrifice, is God really happy? We've got to do the best we can. How serious is God about sin? Well, He didn't send His Son for nothing. John 3 and 16, He's very serious. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I want to give you a study and a train of thought here. Here's where we must not fall into the yes, but logic. The yes, but logic goes like this. Remember we talked about the law. It could be one law or a body of laws or the condition caused by all those laws. Okay, what if we took one law and we hung everything on it and we looked at every other law and through the lenses of that one law? People that want to believe in the grace and the faith only and can let sin slide and don't worry about it, things like that, they like John 3:16. And so when they're reading other verses in the Scriptures, they interpret the other verses in the Scriptures through the light of John 3:16. We can read to them verses on baptism, but they're looking at it through, "Yeah, but God gave His Son that whosoever believeth." And we can read the verses on confession, "Yeah, but God gave His Son for those that believe." See, they're looking through the lens of this one verse. And we can talk about repentance. Complete repentance, 100% repentance, where we don't go back to do the things we did before. But God gave His Son. See, every verse is reinterpreted through the lens of this. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we don't look at our sins through the lens of Romans 3 and 23, which says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1 and 8, which says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because if you'll put those two verses, those two thoughts, in the passage they came from, and look at the way they were written and what they were to mean when they were there, they didn't mean that, as I've heard it expressed, we all sin all the time. It's like breathing air. And we can't help it. Whether we're in church or whether we're with our family or wherever we are, we all sin all the time. Is that true with you? What did Jesus come to do? What did God mean when He said, I won't let you be tempted above that you were able? So let's don't interpret all the verses through the lenses of we've all sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceived ourselves. But the Bible says, be you holy as He is holy. And it says things like that all through the Bible. But we never get that because we've got this one thing we're hanging ourselves on. We're all sinners all the time. We can't do anything about it. Okay, time's getting short. I've got to get past this part. I wanted to bring it to you. But I've got to go to this. What is the fix? This is the word that nobody likes to use much. Perfectionism. The relentless pursuit of perfection. We're either going to be trying to be perfect or we're not. Here's a couple of statements I like. You'll miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Okay? Now, what I'm talking about to you is the pursuit of perfection, not absolute perfection. All right? The pursuit of it, trying to get there. I'm not going to ask you, do you think you're perfect? But I will ask you, are you trying? Or are you just laying back under grace? You're one or the other. You're either trying for perfection. As much as you know about the Bible, you're either trying for perfection or you're laying back under grace. You'll miss 100% of the shots you don't take. If you don't try to be perfect, in no way. So just lay back there under grace. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you're not aiming, if you don't have the goal in front of you. Do you think you'll accidentally slip into heaven or maybe crash the gate and get into heaven somehow without trying according to the law? Perhaps this is what Peter meant when he said, 1 Peter 4:19, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And let's don't be misled into, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Let's don't be led into that thinking that we've got to do something great. Well, I've heard this expressed, there's just so much more I could do. Why, sure. There's always more that we could do. We could slash our wrist and bleed out and give somebody else our blood. But God doesn't expect that much of a sacrifice, but we need to recognize the things we can do. The things we can do, the hundreds of times a day we can do the little things that adds up to perfection. And not just look at the big things that we're just not able to do. So, let's get to antinomianism right here, late in the night. Real quickly, antinomianism was a group that would lay back in grace. Anti comes from two words. Anti means against, nomos means law. That's where it comes from, antinomianism. Against the law. Lay back under grace. What happens, happens. But we're not going to observe the law. It's not worth observing. Perhaps this is what Paul addressed. Now look at this. Look at this. You've seen this before, Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He didn't call it the antinomianism thing, but it's exactly what they thought. It's as if they were the ones asking him the question, and Paul answered it. He answered it again a few verses later, Romans 6, 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Could have been talking about the antinomians. I hope he wasn't talking about any of us, that we would take that approach. So let's kind of look at it on scale right here. Let's put antinomianism on one side, and let's put perfectionism on the other. Where do you want to be? This is not a question for me. This is a question for you. I can't answer it. Only you can answer that question. Honestly, in your reading and in your working and in your trying to improve yourself and in the goals you set for yourself, where are you on this right here? Are you over there on the right? Perfectionist, the word we don't like, but that's what God wanted whenever he wanted to sacrifice, one without blemish. He didn't want the imperfect, and he can recognize it. So what kind of a bride of Christ are we going to provide Christ? Is Christ going to come back and we're part of his bride and you got dirt, mud stains, blood stains, sin stains on the dress of the bride of Christ from us? That's not what he came back for. Okay, well then, how many dots do you want to go? If you think perfectionism is too tough, how many dots do you want to go toward antinomianism and just staying in your sins and laying back in grace? How many are you willing to go? You know what happens if you make the first step? The first step opens the door. The first dot off of being a perfectionist opens the door to accepting whatever's going on. It could be anger, it could be something else, whatever somebody's trying to defend. The reason that I'm giving you this is I've lived most of my life a step or two away from perfectionism, but there's one thing I never could get off my chest. Now, I've heard these guys talk about you just can't get away from all your sins and so on and so forth, and as much as I heard them talk about it, they never told me or never convinced me how to handle the guilt of sin. I could not stay in my little pet sin. I couldn't continue my last sin without feeling the guilt from it. So how, if you're not going to go for perfection and you're going to slide across to the left, to the antinomianism, how are you going to handle your guilt? How do you handle guilt without repentance? How do you repent without getting rid of it? To stop it. Stopping the sin. How can it be repentance? So, I don't know how you handle your guilt. I never could. And that's why I'm taking this position and trying to just lay it out in front of you. We got elderly people, we got young people, we got people in all walks of life, and who knows what things are holding us back. But if we've got problems in our life, I can assure you it's because there's sin. There's sin somewhere. Sin with us, or it could be somebody that we love, that we're worried about them, but it's a sin. All of our problems are sin problems. Thank the Lord for repentance. If you're not aiming at perfection, I'll ask you this question and then we'll close. If you're not aiming for perfection, then why are you wasting your time reading the Bible? Because the Bible is a book of change. If you're reading the Bible and you're not reading the Bible as a change book, if you're just reading it as a storybook, you're wasting your time. It's better than nothing, but you're blowing such an opportunity. Read the Bible is a book to change you from your core. Every fiber in your being, the Bible will change it, and you can become a Christian. Sin and the antinomians. First question was, do I have antinomian thinking? Well, maybe. If you tolerate sin in yourself, if you tolerate it, Now, we're talking about the sin that you know. Ignorant sin, that's a whole different thing. I'm going to tell you as humbly as I can. If you know that I've got a sin in my life that I don't know about, I would appreciate you telling me. I promise you, I will not get mad. And I will not act ugly. Because I don't want to go to hell. And if I've got something I don't know about and you do, I want you to tell me. I don't want to tolerate sin. The guilt's too hard to keep. How am I handling my guilt? Okay, how do you handle guilt? Surely you still handle guilt if you sin. Well, we can handle it by denial. We can handle it by bad logic, which just tells people you don't have to feel guilty about that because, you know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all sin all the time. So don't worry about that little bit of guilt, bad logic. Or we can handle it with repentance. That's best. I vote for repentance. Let's repent, get it out, get rid of it. Let's call it sin. Let's pray to the Lord for this specific, pray for this specific sin. If you're a man and you go home after church and you verbally abuse your wife, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, don't let me verbally abuse my wife. Don't pray around it. Name it in prayer and say, Lord, don't let me be mean to that woman again. And if you're a wife that tries to run things around her husband, repent of it and pray to the Lord to don't let me be the kind of wife that dominates her husband. I'm supposed to be in subject to him. I'm supposed to help make him the head. Works both ways. It works both ways. Name that sin. Pray for that sin specifically. Repent of that sin. And make a change. Make change while we can. How am I doing in my pursuit of perfection? I love that expression. If I could afford it, I'd buy a Lexus. Just because that's their motto. I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but the last time I checked, Lexus was the highest quality vehicle and the lowest number of complaints per 100 of any vehicle made. And their motto is the pursuit of perfection. How am I doing in my pursuit of perfection? If you're in your pursuit of perfection, you're doing great. And I think that's so good, I'm going to underline that twice. If you're in it, you're doing great. If you're in that pursuit of perfection with all you've got, see? So I never got to the point of saying you had to be perfect. But brethren, how can we justify not being in the pursuit of being perfect? How can we justify that not being the goal? How can we get up in the morning and have a goal of, well, I think today's the day. This is Wednesday. I think I'm down for 4 sins today. That's what we're doing. If we don't wake up every morning and pray to be perfect that day, we're essentially saying, okay, I've got X number of sins I'm going to do today. We can't be that way. That's an engineer's thinking. Maybe that's to the extreme, but to me, that's what you're saying. If you're not in the pursuit of perfection, you're saying, all right, Lord, Jesus, here we come. I know you gave your life for me. Get ready to forgive me again because this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. This is the way I'm going to react, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And it may be a sin, but, you know, we all sin all the time. We all sin and come short of the goal, so I'm going to keep on. Please think about these things. I'm just trying to plant a seed. I want us to be better. I want us to be saved. I want us all to be saved. And I want our children to be saved. And I want our grandkids to be saved. And dear Lord in heaven, please don't let us crack open a door that consumes our children or will eventually consume our grandchildren because of something we let happen and tolerate in front of them. If we can assist in obeying the gospel, let us help while we stand and sing.